The men here do something, right? The men pulling do something, I'll have you know. At least the American men in Poland do. Now, for the Polish men, I have to admit, most of them spend their day in the street drunk. You knew it, huh? Sad to say, not only you find men in the streets drunk in Poland, you find lots of women in the streets drunk in Poland. Now that's a sight to see. I guess, you know, in Mexico, we kind of get used to the men being drunks, and in Mexico, they're more like happy drunk. You know, they like a party. All you people here that are part Hispanic know that. You guys love parties, you know? You just have a great time. It's wonderful, you know? Life is great, you know? My kid just went to first grade with, you know, his first day in school. Let's have a party, you know? I got home from work today, 5 minutes early. Let's have a party. It don't matter. Anything for a party. It don't matter, right? Is that true? Man, they'd kill a fatted calf for anything in the world. They just love to have a party. And that's a good attitude to have, you know, as long as it doesn't carry into drunkenness. We went to Mexico, Debbie and I and the kids, and went to León, and they had planned this big shindig at the park, you know. And man, they actually killed a hog. They slaughtered a hog and made carnitas. It was great. We had a great time because they just love parties. Unfortunately, in Poland, they're not so happy-go-lucky. They're pretty depressed people. Oppressed, depressed, not impressed. There's probably a few more words you could, you know, describe. I don't know, but the truth is, they're just dead and empty and without work or without a spouse or without a family or without whatever, and they just drink. They just drink because they're miserable. They say they're free, but they're not free yet. Man, they'll stand there and tell you, you know, in the middle of the street, and they're just as drunk as could be, and they're free. And you think, you're so stupid, and you're so blind. You are a slave. You are a slave not only to sin, but you're a slave to that bottle right there. You cannot put that bottle down. You're just sold to slavery. And, of course, that's the state of every unconverted person, but you see it a lot more in a place like Poland where so many people are still in slavery. Well, we've been in Poland 2.5 years, and for those of you who don't know a whole lot about Poland, there's 40 million people in Poland. 0.15% of those people consider themselves evangelical. In case you don't know what the figures are, in America, the statistics say that there's 30% of Americans consider themselves evangelical. 30%, you know, one out of every three or so. Well, in Poland, it's not even 1%. It's like 1/6 of 1%. You kids are in math in school, figure that out at home. You know, 1/6 of 1%, that's not very much. Poland has not been over-evangelized. It just hasn't, you know, there's a reason for that low percentage. It's not like, you know, there's been, you know, preaching all over the country and just no fruit. It's a matter of there hasn't been much evangelism, not like in the United States. There are about more or less 100 missionaries in Poland. And I say missionaries using the term very loosely, just like missionaries everywhere else, including in the United States of America. There are around 100 missionaries. Sad to say, many of them are not really evangelizing. They're in administrative work, or they're, you know, running computers, or who knows what they're doing, but there's a lot of them that aren't really evangelizing. So that's one good reason to go to Poland, because there are not very many missionaries. That's one for every 400 to 500,000 people. If every one of those missionaries was preaching on the streets, that would mean there'd be, you know, what, four people on the streets, San Antonio, preaching the gospel? That's it, just four? Not just four preaching, but four actually getting out doing something. Maybe not everybody here preaches on the streets, but let me tell you, there's a lot of people in San Antonio going out door knocking and preaching on the radio and putting out gospel tracts and doing all kinds of things to try to get people one to the Lord. But four in all San Antonio? No, it's a lot more than that. In fact, there are more missionaries in the United States of America. Here, missionaries here. I mean, people that, you know, call this their mission field. And I'll grant it to you. There's no doubt a mission field in America. There's places here that need the gospel. There is. But there is one for every 100,000 people in America. And one for every 400,000 people in Poland. America has been evangelized and it still needs it. Of course it does. We cannot shut our eyes to other places. We cannot just forget about places just because they're far away or because they have a strange language or strange food or, like Brother Willie said, extreme weather conditions. We cannot just close our eyes and say, well, you know, we have a need here in America too. Well, yeah. But I think that, you know, if half of all Christians in America went to some other place, there would still be plenty of people here to witness to America, you know? It's not like there's a shortage of witness in America. There's tremendous numbers to choose from. Now, granted, many of them are not revived or doing anything, but I'm telling you, we cannot just console ourselves in thinking, well, you know, we have to remember about America too. Jesus said to the apostles, he said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And they had to be persecuted to finally get the picture that they're supposed to go somewhere else too. There are 100,000 or more Jehovah's Witnesses in Poland. 100,000. That is a shame. 100,000. And that they haven't been there, you know, for centuries and centuries. The Jehovah's Witnesses only started in the 1800s, people. In the 1800s. And there's 100,000 in Poland. That 0.15% of evangelicals I told you about in Poland, that comes out to about 38 to 40,000. And there's 100,000 Jehovah's Witnesses in Poland since the 1800s. And the gospel has been preached since who knows when? What's going on? Now what's going on? People ask, why did you choose Poland? That is a question we get more than anything else in the world. Here, in Mexico, in Poland, no matter what. When they ask, what are you doing here? We came here to preach the gospel. You did what? Why did you choose Poland? That's why. That's why. That's why we chose Poland. Oh man, Mexico was great. I loved it. I could speak the language without a problem, you know. It just flowed and I loved the food. I loved the weather. I loved the people. I love parties too. What can I say, you know? I'm a party animal. I'm going to convert them Poles yet. I'm going to make party animals out of them too. But you know, we can't just close our eyes. We have to consider. Like Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Open your eyes. People say that I had a guy call me up. I told you the other night about the guy that called me up and said, you know, why aren't Poles doing this? Good question. I got that same question, you know, why aren't they? Well, he says, you know, Poles do a lot better job. Yeah, well, maybe they could. You know, I'll grant it that my Polish is way under, you know, not under acceptable, but, you know, I'll do what I can. You know what he said? When I asked them, why aren't Poles doing this? You said they should, but why aren't they? He said, well, you have to understand, you know, over the years, Poland has received all kinds of help and teaching and things from Germany and from England and from the good old USA. And so the pastors and people have just become lazy. Yeah. He hit the nail on the head, didn't he? You see, because the idea is that, you know, you have to have lots of money or lots of things to get the gospel to, you know, a Pole can't do this because, you know, he's what he told me. I said, well, you know, you want to come down tonight? I'll be down there. Come down and preach with us, you know, and then you'll be able to say that a Pole is doing this. Well, you know, we have to work. Well, so what? So what? You have to work. What does that got to do with the price of tea in China, you know? Everybody works at something, so, you know, give an hour of your day. No, we can't, you know, we have to work. That's a bunch of baloney. Tell me you can't do a work for God while you're working full time. Just talk to the pastors in this church. Like that guy that met Brent down somewhere, I guess some church. He talked, this is in the States actually, he was a missionary trying to go somewhere, he wanted to get money for deputation and things, and when he heard, you know, about this church here that, you know, sends out so many missionaries full time, his eyes got like this, you know, wow, you know. And Brent said, well, where are you going, Joe? I'm going to New York City. Oh, really? Yeah, well, you know, I'm working there in New York City in the slum stuff and preach the gospel there. And Brent said, well, you're going to get a job there? No, I have to get support. Well, you know, you could get a job and work on your weekends and nights and stuff. Oh, no. You cannot do a work for God and you know, work full time. There's no way. It just can't happen. So, went on and the guy said, well, you know, by the way, could I have the address of that church in San Antonio? You know, I'm really interested in this place. Brent said, well, you know, you probably wouldn't want this church. It's way out of the will of God. What do you mean? Well, you know, all three pastors work. So obviously they're not in the will of God. You don't want anything to do with those guys. But that's the idea. We were in a church trying to maybe rent one of their little rooms for our meetings. You know the problem we've had with our places to meet in. But we're trying to rent this place and talk to them. They wanted to know who we were. It was one of these reformed evangelical kind of churches. Simply put, they were just dead. Dead as could be. We told them what we do. We preach in the streets and we pass out tracts. We put up these bus stop signs and we do everything we can to get the gospel out. A lady, one of the secretaries that was there, she says, well, you know, we don't do that kind of stuff. We sort of think that we ought to just wait for the people to come to us. Yeah. No wonder this place is dead, man. You throw in, why would anybody want to come to this place, you know? You think they're going to come just even if you invite them, probably wouldn't come to this place. But you didn't just send, you think they're going to walk in the doors of this cemetery? Give me a break, you know? But that's the idea. Don't get out and seek these people. Don't look for them. Don't get out and make a scene. Don't go out and make a fool of yourself. Don't go out and try to persuade people. Don't impose. Don't be a bother. Just sit in your chair, in your church, whatever, and they'll come to you. No. Jesus said, go and seek them. He said, you know, go. He said, go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say sit and wait. He didn't say send out invitations. He didn't say, you know, hold a revival once a year like most of them do. Oh, this is our evangelism. What is it? Well, one day a year we have this great campaign. Oh, we invite people to come to our church. How many of you people got saved because you got something in the mail? Come to our great revival, man. Come out and repent of your sins and ditch your religion and ditch your sins and come and get saved. You know, I bet you that most people in this church got saved because somebody cared about them and went to their door. Maybe it was your brother, maybe it was your sister, your mom, or your dad, and said, you know, I got something to tell you. That's what it's all about. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want to ask you tonight to keep Britt and Janice Riggs and their family in your prayers. We just thank the Lord for co-workers. It'd be hard preaching the gospel in Poland by yourself, I'll tell you that much. I've preached a few times in Mexico alone and maybe a couple times in Poland, but it sure is nice knowing you got somebody there. You know, you're on that bus. You know, when you get downtown, you won't have to wait long, or maybe he'll already be there, and you can preach together, and it's just a real encouragement to have them and their kids there. And I thank the Lord for faithful co-workers. Amen. And they're good people. They're faithful people. The church in Warsaw is growing slowly. Brent says they've had several visitors off and on, people that come. How do you say this? They're regular visitors or something like that? Is that the word he used? I think you get the idea, you know. You can't count them every single Sunday, but, you know, they, 3 out of 4, maybe they'll be there, and maybe, you know, 1 Wednesday out of the month. But anyway, believe you, we thank the Lord for every single seat that is occupied. Unless you've ever been in a situation, you don't understand that the joy comes, you know, when you spend all night long preparing your message, trying to get all the words right and the conjugations and the cases and the endings and all this stuff. And you get up there and you actually have a few poles to preach to, you know. Because if you know how many poles, Brent, Jan, and Debbie, they look like you're an idiot. What are you trying to say, you know? So I had to stop every 3rd or 4th word and give them the English word because, you know, it's a new one that I found in the dictionary that night before. They don't know it, so I got to translate for them. They can figure it out. So it is nice. The Lord's given us a little bit of a fruit, and our wives have a ministry, like Debbie said, with the women that are coming to church. So we just thank the Lord for that. But do pray that God will really give us a great harvest. We don't have, I don't know what the word is. We don't demand that God just, you know, the first week we're there, just give us 500 souls. We would love that, but it's obvious to us that there's been little to no sowing done whatsoever in Poland. And the sowing that's been done, sad to say, has been by many different Pentecostal groups that have just caused all kinds of problems. So you can't really, it's hard to say how much good seed has really been sown. But pray that the seed that's been sown in the last 2.5 years through the tracts and the courses and the preaching on the streets and different methods we've done, that God will just bless these things. And we would see a real growth in the church there. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for having mercy upon us. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from the depths of sin and hell. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you bless this meeting tonight. You speak to each one of our hearts and help us to do your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the story in here in 1 Samuel, those of you who don't know the background, Eli was the priest and he had a couple of sons that were as wicked as could be. Just wicked as the devil, doing some terrible things. Not only were they treating the sacrifice of the temple very lightly and misusing the sacrifices and demanding more and not doing what they're supposed to do as helpers there, but then it also says they were even committing adultery. It's just something that you just can't imagine, but they were committing adultery right there in the door of the tabernacle. And it's very interesting here that God sends someone to Eli. He sent someone to Eli. And he held Eli accountable for what his sons did. And if you read the story, you'll find that Eli was not only accountable, but he was to blame. He was responsible. It says that he did not restrain them. You know, he just let them do what he wanted to do. It says here he honored his sons more than God. Can you imagine honoring your own children more than God? Oh, it happens every day. It happens all the time. People honor, you know, we honor a lot of things. And some things we should honor. The Bible does say, give honor unto whom honor is due. And we're supposed to honor certain people. We're supposed to honor God above all. Amen. Honor God. And that is what I'll share tonight. Is the idea is that we are commanded. We are told that it would be in your best interest to honor God. We honor all kinds of things. I mean, today we honor movie stars and sports stars. And I hope you guys are over David Robinson's injury. I really do. I hope it hadn't, you know, ruined your whole week. You know, I hope the guy is well and happy. But hey, man, we're not supposed to honor every single guy out there. You know, we ought to honor God above all things. We need to get our focus right and remember that God said, I will honor, for them that honor me, I will honor. When I thought of several things, different ways to understand or explain or apply this idea of honoring God, you know, I think, when I think about honoring God, I think that God is very pleased with people who honor Him. I think about Job, you know, Satan comes to present himself before God And he asked him, you know, he asked Satan, where have you been, you know, from wandering to and fro, blah, blah, blah. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? You know, I think God was very pleased with Job. Job was a man who honored God. He feared God. And I think God was just pleased and kind of like saying, look, here is my man. I mean, this guy, look at this guy. He fears me. What do you think about that? Kind of like you do with your kid, you know? This is my son. This is my kid. He recited that. He played that. He did that. This is my son. God, I think God is pleased at people that honor Him. I think about people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, what a great thing, you know? These men honored God. They didn't care so much about other things. They wanted to honor God. Well, there's also the idea, number one, obeying God. You know, I think it is honoring to God when you obey God instead of obeying men. We find in Acts chapter 5, and verse 29, we'll start in verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, you ought to obey God instead of men. You men who are out there on the streets preaching, you ought to obey God. And I thank God for every single one of you who gets out on the streets of San Antonio preaching the gospel, even though the police come by and the park rangers come by and they laugh at you and they scorn you and they sneer and they cause you all kinds of trouble. You ought to obey God. Don't worry about it. Obey God instead of men. Don't worry about it. I mean, I know at times it can be very frustrating, very trying. Obey God. And like we were talking about last night, sometimes we gathered around talking, you ought to be careful. You know, it's a great thing to obey God. But you know, I think that our obedience to God will go a whole lot farther if we do two things. If we, number one, have our life in order. Amen. Don't go down there downtown preaching the gospel if, you know, the rest of the week you live like the devil. Right. Don't come and help us. We don't want that kind of help. Hey man, if we see you're like we were talking during the week, if your conversation is not becoming the gospel, please keep quiet. We don't want to hear that nonsense. We don't want to hear it. We don't want hypocrisy. And number two, I think that our obedience will go a lot farther if, like Brian was saying last night, we had a little bit of civility, a little bit of kindness. You know, it says here, they said, hey, we told you guys to shut up. And what did Peter say? I think it would be Peter, who do you think you are? But God sent me down here, and you know, if you don't do, and you know, you don't let us preach, then God will smite you or whatever. No, they didn't say that. You know, they said, you know, we ought to obey God. I'm sorry. We have to do what we have to do. And we've learned this only by experience, because we've learned that, you know, like the proverb says, a soft answer turneth away anger. It really does. Be careful with your attitude. Have a little bit of kindness in your tone, in your language, and you'll find it goes a long way. He said, look, sir, I know you have your job. I know you have to do what you have to do. And I understand that. But I have my job too. And I have to do what I have to do. Well, but you know, right. Now, how come you were, you know, speeding and passing and running that red light yesterday? I'm like, oh boy, you better watch out. You see what I'm trying to say? You need to watch out that your obedience is, really sincere, and that it will be blessed. We ought to obey God rather than men. Well, I already mentioned the idea about Daniel and then three Hebrew children obeying God instead of men. And that's hard for us maybe to imagine here in a good old America. We can't imagine anybody, you know, forcing us to bow down to any kind of an image. You know, these men honored God. They didn't care what the king said. They didn't care what their friends said. They didn't care what the other people said. They didn't care what anybody said. They were not going to bow down. And you kids, you teenagers, you ought to take heart. You ought to obey God. No matter what they tell you to do in school, you ought to obey God rather than men. You ought to watch your attitude. Don't be a smart aleck. Don't be a little punk. But you ought to obey God. You ought to take a stand for truth. Take a stand for God and obey God. You parents ought to obey God with your children. You ought to do what God says. You ought to correct your children. Don't listen to the old world tell you you can't spank your kids, or you can't correct your kids, or you can't make them go to church, or you can't make them do this, you can't make them do that. Yes, you can. You can do it. You know, 3-inch by 10-inch little piece of wood will persuade them to do it. I guarantee you. You can make them do it. And the earlier you start, the easier it will be. Oh, you wait till they're 10 and 12. Oh, I'll wait till they want to go. Yeah, right. Wait till they want to go. I'm glad all you kids are here tonight. I hope you're here because you want to be here. I hope none of you got a spanking to have to come to church tonight. Anyway, obey God. Honoring it is honoring to God when you obey Him. When you take a stand, even though it costs you something, take a stand and honor God. He says, if you do that, He'll honor you. And when I think about God honoring, you know what I think about? I think about the story of Mordecai. You know Mordecai, they said, Haman, man, he wanted Mordecai to bow down to him. And Mordecai says, no way, man. Ain't no way I'm going to bow down to this turkey, you know? No chance. And he didn't. And it got down, you know, all the stuff that happened in the story. The king, you know, he tells Haman, hey, Haman, what should we do to the man whom the king wants to honor? And old Haman thinks, that's a good, I'm glad you asked that question because I've been thinking about that one for all night long, you know, and I think you ought to put him on the king's horse, you know, and dress him up in the best ironic story you ever heard in your life. I mean, this guy was just couldn't believe it. But you know, Mordecai, he was honored. He was honored because he honored God. He took a stand, and he didn't know it. He had no idea he was going to be on that horse, riding through the streets, dressed like a king. He had no idea, no promise of that. But it didn't matter to him. Amen. He was going to honor God no matter what. You ought to do that. Another thing you ought to think about when we talk about honoring God is you ought to put God first. You ought to put God first. You know, you shouldn't adjust God to your schedule. You ought to adjust your schedule to God. Amen. You ought to adjust your life to God. You ought to adjust your pastimes to God. Amen. You ought to put God first. And I'm glad for every one of you that's here tonight and has come throughout the week and put God first. It ought to be that way every day of our lives. Amen. We ought to put God first every single day of our lives. We ought to think, you know, it says over there in Colossians, it says that Jesus should have the preeminence. The preeminence to first place. What did Joshua tell the children of Israel? He says, you know, I don't know about you guys, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. You know, I don't care, you know, you do what you want, but I know what I'm going to do. I made up my mind, this house is going to serve the Lord. I mean, on Sunday morning, we're going to be there. Sunday night, we're going to be there. Wednesday night, we're going to be there. I don't care if it costs us a little bit of extra money for gas. I don't care. We're going to be there. We're going to put God first and pleasure second. God first, the world second. God first, everything else ought to be secondary. You ought to honor God. A little bit of grit, a little bit of strength of characters and backbone and say, look, I don't care what's happened up until now. I mean, you may have been a poor example. Get right with God and be an example to your family. You ought to honor God. You ought to put God first. If you've not done it, say, look, you know, I've not been faithful. I've not been the best example. I, as the head of the house, have been a poor example, but I decided now we're going to do all we can to put God first in this house. There was a guy in Mexico named Flavio. He got saved, and he was working at this place that develops pictures, like Kodak place, you know. And he got saved, and God really convicted him about images. And at this Kodak place, every year, in like a week or 2 week period, they had all kinds of pictures coming in to be developed of this image, because people would take their kids to this big old statue or image and idol and take pictures with their kids and send them to get developed. He got convicted about that. He said, I can't do that. I can't make any images, you know. And so he quit his job. He just up and quit. No way. I can't do that. Well, some will say that's a little bit foolish, but you know what? He wanted to honor God. Amen. He wanted to honor God. I've known people that have quit jobs, quit good paying jobs. You know why? Because he wanted to put God first. I remember Brother Danny Dalross. Man, he was working out there offshore as a work petroleum engineer or something like that. He was making all kinds of money, but he wasn't with the people of God. He realized that he needed to make some decisions. He knew he was not getting the right kind of fellowship, right kind of feeding. You know what he did? He quit his job. You tell me you can't quit your job? Don't tell me you can't quit your job. Tell me who is first. God or your pleasures. God or your house payment or your car payment, whatever it means. You decide if your God is first or pleasures or things are first. And he worked at McDonald's, didn't he? Man, we teased him over and over. We gave him a hard time. He finally had to get a job at McDonald's because he couldn't get a job anywhere else. You know what? I think God honored that. I think God was well pleased because he was willing to put up a little bit of sacrifice to honor God. He put God first. And many of you here, I know, have similar stories you can tell. But the fact is, you need to put God first. In Isaiah 58, as I said, I am a party animal. I love parties. But there is a time and place for everything, isn't there? Sure there is. Isaiah 58, 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, 58, 13, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You say what you say, well, this is Israel. Yeah, it's Israel. Let me tell you, it's the principle here. God wants us to set apart time for him. Oh, you say, no, but the Sabbath day is for Israel. You know, we're not Seventh-day Adventists. I'm not talking about keeping the Sabbath day here. I'm talking about putting God first. Whether you worship him on Sunday, we worship God on Sunday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You may think we're heretics. We don't have Sunday morning Sunday school. But you know what? We set aside time for God. And we train people to set aside time for God. Say no to certain things. In order to have time for God, you ought to put God first. Some of you kids need to learn this lesson. Some of you teenagers, you're not too young to put God first. You're not too young. Let me tell you, it'd be a whole lot easier now than to do it later. When you're old and set in your ways and got your own hobbies and your all the money you spent and all your hobbies and little play toys, and then you think, oh, I can't do this. Now I can't give it all this. It's too much money. Start now. Put God first before the thing. Don't just do things because you think you have the freedom to do it or the liberty. Think about it. Put God first before pleasure. Put God before your friends. Oh, you think your friends are so important? You think your friends are just so such a big deal? They're not that big of a deal. Man, they'll betray you tomorrow. They're not that important. You ought to put God first. Amen. You know what you ought to do? You ought to find friends who put God first. And if you can't find one, be a trendsetter. Man, get up and be a trendsetter. You know, say, you know what? I think we ought to live for God. Amen. What's wrong with that? You know, there could be a revival amongst the teenagers. There could be revival here amongst these young people. There really could. You know what it would take? It would take someone to say, you know, life is really more than play. You know, play is fun. I like to play basketball, but life is more than that. I want some kind of a reason to live. Some kind of a purpose. You can have it. You say, God first. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to do what pleases God. I don't care what you guys do. I'm going to please God. I'm going to do what I can to please God. You guys could do it. One of you could say, I know, I'm going to take the heat. Oh, they may laugh at you. They may just think you're just a, you know, a holy Joe or whatever. And I'm not telling you to be some kind of hypocrite. I'm saying get down to some business and say, I want to live for God. I want to do what pleases the Lord. You'd be surprised. A little bit of gut. Little bit of a courage just might embolden somebody else. Amen. And don't tell me it don't happen. I read in the scriptures all the time. We were listening to Mike preach the other night about Jonathan. And you know, Jonathan went up there all by himself with he had to convince his armor bearer to go with him. And you know what happened? Those other guys got, you know, encouraged. He didn't want to tell them because he knew they would just, you know, discourage him and all that. But you know what? Man, they got encouraged. David went to kill Goliath. Man, nobody would do it. No one would even go down there and even face this guy. Not even think about facing this guy. They said, no way. They were trembling in their boots. David said, what are you talking about? This guy is uncircumcised Philistine. Ah, man, my God can handle that guy. Somebody said, aren't you afraid of that guy? He's so big. They said, no way, man. He's so big I can't miss, you know. There ain't no sweat. I can get this guy. He's nothing for my God. Man, I couldn't miss him. I had my eyes closed, you know. David had a little bit of boldness, a little bit of courage. And you know what happened? When he got brave, others got brave. He got courageous, others got courageous. It just takes one to say, you know, enough of this junk. I've had enough of this, you know. It's happened all the time in Mexico with us. It's happened all the time, you know, when we were starting out just kind of not knowing exactly what to do and and afraid of certain things, probably say, you know, one of us at times say, you know, enough of this. Let's just go do this. Let's do that. Let's do it this way. Okay, you know, good idea. Let's do it. You know, let's go. Some of you guys, some of you younger kids need to just get a little bit of backbone and don't worry about what they say. Just do what God says. Amen. Put God first. And you parents, even if they make you look bad. Yeah. How about that? How about if your kid starts praying more than you do? You're gonna put the wet blanket on him? You know, you're gonna, oh well, you know, don't go overboard. He starts giving more than you give? Well, everything I'll be with moderation. Hey man, don't stifle a kid who wants to live for God. Amen. Don't stifle him. I'm not saying let him be a hypocrite. Be careful he's not a hypocrite about it, but don't stifle a young kid that wants to do something for God. Even if he has to teach you a thing or two. Put God first. Well, Proverbs chapter 3. One more thing I'd like to say tonight about honoring God. We've already seen, you know, that obeying God is definitely honorable to God. And putting God first is definitely honorable to God. But you know, it does say here in Proverbs 3, it says you ought to honor God with all that you have. You know, it really does. Honoring God has to do with giving to God. You know what it says over there, honor thy father and thy mother? I think we've all understood that mean, you know, respect them and obey them and stuff. But you know, you get right down to it, and what that means is you're supposed to take care of your mother and father. You don't believe me, just read it up and you'll find out. You're supposed to honor your father and mother. And when they get too old, you ought to take care of them. When they can't pay their bills, you ought to make sure they have enough to eat. I mean, don't you owe them that? Didn't they feed you, you little horse? You know, take care of mom, and you better listen, guy. Listen to me. I'm feeding you right now. You feed me later. Honor your father and mother. You ought to honor God too. You ought to give to God. You ought to give to God. How can you give to God? You ought to give to your pastors. You ought to give to people in this church who minister unto you. People who counsel you and who pray for you and who preach week after week trying to admonish you and exhort you to do what you ought to do and help you stay out of trouble and out of sin and out of misery. You ought to be generous and help them out so they can watch out for you because they labor for your souls. They know they're going to give account for you and they're laboring for you and they're praying for you and they spend hours thinking, you know, and praying and counseling and taking care of the many, many issues of the church. You ought to be generous. You ought to give. You ought to give to missions. You ought to make sure that if you can't go somewhere, like I said the other night, make sure you can send somebody else. And God is my witness. I'm not trying to get you to give to me. You don't have to give me a dime. I don't care. But you ought to give. Oh yeah, I can give. You say, I cannot give. Don't tell me. I know you can give. I know everybody here can give something. Don't tell me you can't. I worked here in San Antonio for a few months, working out in the hot sun, building houses. Man, my wife made more than I made. She sat at a dumb bank, answering the telephone all day long. She had, you know, two lines she had to memorize, and she made more than I made. Man, if I told you how much I made, you probably wouldn't believe it. I made almost nothing. You know what? I found ways to give. Amen. I found ways to give to missionaries. I found ways to give so that the gospel could go out somewhere else where I was not. Yeah, I didn't have the TV. No, I didn't have a TV. No, I didn't drive a new car. I didn't have the latest, you know, stereo. I didn't have a lot of things. And I thought of ways, like Brian was saying a while ago to me, you know, thinking of ways I can live on less and give more and you know, not buy so much and, you know, make this quart of milk last, you know, 3 more days, you know, or add water to it. And you find ways. If your heart is right, you can find ways to do what you ought to do. Don't tell me it can't be done. You may not want to do it. It may cost too much, but it can be done. And I'm thankful to God how month after month so many of you people here put that to proof. You give the proof of your love and sacrificing. But I'm talking to those of you here tonight who think, no, I can't do it. You know, other people here, maybe they can because they have better jobs or less bills, but I just can't do it. No, that's not true. I'll take it to Mexico. I'll take it to people who give really sacrificially. I can show you people here that can give sacrificially. I'll take it to people who do without certain things and they give. Because see, I'm not talking about giving to a certain person. I'm talking about giving for your own good. You better give or you're going to find out, man, you're going to become awful covetous. Oh, you young people, man, you've got all these dreams, all these things you want. all these plans of your future, sometimes you ought to just say, you know, how important is that? How important is it really, you know? Is it really that important? Could I do something more effective with my money or my things? Could I do something with eternal rewards? Yes, you can. You can give. And you can give even your own dreams. You can give away your own future. You can give away a secure future. I'm talking about giving away a future of all these things you've planned all your life, what you could do with your life. Yes, you can. Debbie's dad, when we told him we were going to Poland, he was a little bit apprehensive. I should say very apprehensive. He didn't want us to go. He was just upset about it and didn't want to even give us his blessing at all. And we were, you know, we had just decided to go to Poland and we were talking to him. We were up in here in the States and we had just told him and I think a day before or a day later was this huge explosion in Oklahoma City where my father-in-law lived. And he says, I want you to go because it's not safe over there. And Debbie says, Dad, I think it's safer over there than it is here. You see, you can't guarantee yourself some secure future. You can't be guaranteed a secure future here or in Mexico or in Poland or across the street or no matter where. You can't have no guarantees. But you know what you can do? You can give away your dream. You can just say, look, I had this dream since childhood. I wanted to be this. I wanted to do that. I wanted to go to that place. But you know, it's not really important to give it away. You can say, you know, that's not really what I want to do with my life. And you can get up and say, I'm going to go. You can say, I'm going to go. If I never see Yellowstone National Park, well, big deal, you know. I'll see it from glory. You know, I'll get the old microscope or periscope or whatever you call that thing. And I'll see it all, you know, from the bird's eye view. You know, I'll see it all. And you may not. You may not ever fulfill that dream. You may not ever have that future, that thing you just had to have. But you know what? It'll be honoring to God. And God said, if you honor Him, He'll honor you.
Amen.
You can give away your future. You can give away your dreams. You say, no, I can't do that. I couldn't make it. You know, there's no way. I think we've been maybe thinking about the wrong thing. We think, well, I couldn't go over there. I couldn't go to Poland. I couldn't, no way I could learn Spanish. No way I could learn Polish. I think we're asking the wrong, it's not the right statement. The question is, am I ready and willing to do what God tells me to do? I don't know what God wants you to do. I don't know, maybe he wants you to go to Poland or Mexico. Maybe you ought to get up and go to Poland right away. The question is not, you know, I can't go there. I can't do this. The question is, am I willing to do what God says?
Amen.
Am I willing to listen to what God says and put no excuses and no conditions and no buts, no end, there's nothing. Just say, okay, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. What that means is, there's nothing God demands of you, like someone said the other night, nothing God demands of you that you can't fulfill. He has put no greater burden on you than you can bear. Polish is a big burden, but it can be borne. Trust me. Brent is no linguist. He's not. Nobody can make more mistakes in one sentence than Brent. But you know what? He can do all things. He can preach in Polish on the street. Don't tell me you can't. If Brent can't, anybody can. Believe me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know what thought I had in my mind when I went to Poland? I had no idea about Polish either. I mean, I thought, man, I may flop in Polish, you know. Brent might finally get the better hand on me and he might be able to just whip me and make a fool out of me. I had no idea. He says he can speak German a lot better than Polish, but anyway, he was hoping that Polish was just like German and he'd be able to just sail through it. I had no idea. You know what I thought? I thought about a verse that God said to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And that was to me the answer. I don't know what it does for you. I don't know what you need. But let me tell you what gave me the peace and what gave me the strength and what gave me the satisfaction of knowing that I was doing what God said is that I knew that whatever happened, God's grace was sufficient. It would get me through. It was just enough. I mean, if it meant, you know, whatever. I didn't know. I had no idea what the future held. I didn't know. God's word, His grace is sufficient. And I could, like Paul, I could be in a place where I have much or have nothing at all, and I could be content. It could be done. Now, it isn't always done. We can show you all kinds of people that don't fulfill that. We're talking tonight about missionaries that just go all over the place complaining about what they ain't got. Shame on them. They can do all things. They can't. They murmur all the time. But it can be done. It can be done. You can say, Lord, thank you for the lack. Thank you for the sickness. Thank you for whatever. You can be content. His grace is sufficient. The question is, are you willing to prove His grace? Are you willing to prove God's grace? To see just what God wants to do? Many of us are not willing to pay that price or go through that unsecure future. Let me tell you, future is not secure either. Job security, a bunch of baloney. How about a misnomer? Kind of like military intelligence, right? It don't happen. There is no security, but there is security in being God's will. There is peace in being right where God wants you to be. And there is a great contentment knowing, hey, whatever the future holds, I know God's grace is sufficient. Three questions we ought to ask God, or ask ourselves. What does God want me to do? We've had all kinds of messages this week and different people and different ideas. But I think that the central theme of this week has been, more or less, what does God want? What does God require? I mean, we have talked about stewardship and God giving us things that we can really accomplish and all kinds of similar ideas. What does God want me to do? And am I willing to do it? Am I willing to do whatever God puts upon my heart? And number three, because see, being willing is not good enough. I find over there in Corinthians where Paul says, you know, you guys were willing a year ago. You were willing a year ago, but now perform it. There comes a time when God calls your number. God says, okay, you've been talking about how willing you are for years and years and years. Oh, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go to Mexico. Yes, God, I'm willing to go. And you think that just relieves of all the burden, you know. Whew. Now I got that. I told God I'm willing to go. You know, one day, and maybe this week, God has said, okay, you were willing a year ago. You were willing 2 years ago. Now perform that. Now do it. So the third question is, not only what do you want me to do, not only am I willing, but the question is, when? When am I going to act? Am I willing to step out on that willingness that I gave? I will honor them. Honor me. Who are we honoring tonight? We honor all kinds of people. But you know, we ought to honor God. We ought to honor God more than ourselves. We ought to honor God more than money. We ought to honor God more than this world. We ought to honor God more than the things that you hold so dear. You ought to honor God, obey God. You ought to put God first, and you ought to give to God whatever God asks of you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and how you speak to us through your word. And pray, Lord, you just have your way in every heart and life, and you would, in this conference, Lord, you would be glorified, and we would be more edified to do what you told us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.